From my interactions with people, many consider and ask themselves at least some of these questions. Am I able to find a good parking spot? Or is it inconvenient? Is the building in good shape? Do I like the name of the church? Is childcare convenient and have everything I need for my child? Is the sanctuary too traditional looking? Are the chairs comfortable? Am I able to hear okay? Is the coffee good? Is the temperature in the room comfortable? Or how about the people? Are they the kind of people I'd want to go to church with? Are they the right age? The right social class? Are they just like me? Would I hang out with them as friends? Or how about the service? Did I like how they did announcements? Were there too many? How about the prayers? Were they okay? Does the service order have too much liturgy or not enough? And of course, you can't forget the music. That's a biggie. Is it too contemporary or too traditional? Are the songs I like? Do they sing too many of the old hymns or not enough? What about the instruments? Do they have the musical style I'm into? In fact, I would guess that there are some out there today who are looking for other churches this morning because they do not like the musical experience here. While for others of you, you might be here because you do like the simplicity of the musical experience. Or think about how hard life is for me. I need to be someone you can relate to and trust, but I also need to seem holy, but not too holy. Knowledgeable, but not a know-it-all. Confident, but not arrogant. Not too confident, right? And my sermons need to be good enough, relevant enough, and somewhat entertaining and engaging. And it's okay if you make me laugh every now and again to make sure I'm awake. Oh, and also, you should not go on too long, which you're out of luck here. There are a lot of different areas to consider when evaluating a church, aren't there? There are many things we can nitpick and decide what we like and don't like. But what are the most important reasons? And for some of us, a day may come where we move away from this place or we leave for another reason and we need to find another church. And so it's important to ask this question, what makes a good church? And there are plenty of church growth experts who will tell you in books that if you want to grow your church numerically, you just do some of the following things. Make sure that your people are really friendly, that your music is vibrant, that things are aesthetically pleasing, to have an exciting children's program or nice signage. Make sure joining is easy and simple and hassle-free if someone wants to join the church. And some even suggest doing your best to make sure your congregation all looks the same in order to reach the demographic that you want to reach. I've heard all of these at different times from family and friends on why they couldn't stay at a church. The kids' ministry just didn't have what they wanted, or the church just didn't have enough people their age, or the band, or lack thereof, just didn't help me connect with God the way that I want to, or there's some other preferences that are not met. Now some, not all, but some of those things I mentioned have maybe their right and healthy place in a church. Okay, for example, you don't want music to be distractingly bad, right? But are sparkling toilets and people who look just like you and music that fits your personal taste, are those elements of what makes a good church? Sadly, I ever hardly hear someone say they decided not to go to so-and-so church because of the preaching. Now, they might say, oh, he was boring, or he wasn't relevant enough, but hardly do I ever say the sermon didn't seem to flow from the biblical text. But I would argue that this is, in fact, the very first thing someone should be looking for. Over the past 2 years that I've been here, I have periodically sprinkled in one-off sermons concerning different aspects that are, I believe, and others smarter than me believe, are pertinent to being a healthy church. So, for example, there are, in the past, I've talked about church membership, church discipline, conversion, a good view of conversion, among others. And while there are no perfect churches, because you're here and I'm here, so our church is by definition not perfect, There are churches that are more or less healthy. And it is important for you, whether you've been a member here for a month or years, to know what makes a healthy church. What are we building here at Saco Bay Community Church and why? What is going to be what we build upon? What's going to be central to what we do? And so this morning, before we dive in, I promise we will go to Genesis next week, starting in chapter 25, and we'll blow through the rest of the book for the coming months. I want to impress upon us the importance of expositional preaching this morning and how it is crucial to the health of a church. In fact, the centrality of the Word of God being preached in the life of the church might be the most critical piece of being a healthy church. I forgot to put this piece in the slideshow, I think, but my main point today is simple. A normal diet of expositional preaching, where a particular passage of Scripture is explained and applied to God's people, is essential to having a healthy church. And I'll tease this out. But the first thing we have to do is explain what expositional preaching is, in case you don't know. So what is it? The definition I'm going to use is adapted from a little book called Expositional Preaching by David Helm. He says, expositional preaching is empowered preaching that rightfully submits the shape and the emphasis of the sermon to the shape and emphasis of a biblical text. Maybe to put it a little differently, the main point of the sermon reflects the main point of the biblical passage. And no, I do not miss the irony of this. Expository preaching is not what I'm doing this morning. Okay? What I am doing this morning is topical preaching. Topical preaching is the preacher coming with an idea he wants to say and finding Bible texts that speak to that topic. Okay, so this could be anything, marriage, parenting, anxiety, or even the topic of expositional preaching. Now, a topical sermon can be expositional in theory, right? I could find a passage that speaks about something particular and break apart that passage, right? And that could be the focus. But usually, what happens is there's multiple texts that get pulled together. And at the end of the day, even focusing on one, if I'm still more interested in the topic, then it's still topical preaching. Because I'm coming to the Bible knowing what I want to speak about and then finding something that fits what I want to talk about. But when we preach expositionally, the text is dictating what we say. And sometimes I'll be reading a text and thinking about it and think, okay, I know what this text is about. And then I'll read people who are smarter than me and say, I didn't know what this text was about. This is what it's about, right? And so the main point of the text I am studying is what drives the main point of my sermon, okay? So in expositional preaching, the preacher is simply opening the Word of God and explaining and applying it to God's people. Well, I'm not doing this morning in this way. If you've been attending our church for any length of time, you know that this is what we do. This is our regular diet of taking in the Bible. We go book by book, verse by verse, week after week, until we finish the book. Now, I don't believe, just to make clear, that topical preaching is never allowed. There are some situations where I could see it being pertinent and even wise. I just don't think it should be the normal diet of a church, okay? One reason why I think expository preaching is critical and should be the main, you know, kind of food that you're eating week in and week out is because my authority as your preacher is derived from the Word of God. What I mean is that Christian preachers have authority to speak from God to the extent that they are speaking His message and unfolding His words for you. Many have pointed out how preachers are not just called to preach, but to preach the Word, 2 Timothy 4:1 and 2. Paul says to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And so someone who is given oversight to a church without a conviction to teach God's word to His people faithfully will see a church's health ultimately hampered. And the most dangerous result is to have a church that is more conformed to the thinking of their pastor, to their preaching pastor, than to God's thinking, to the preacher's mind rather than to God's mind. So expositional preaching is critical. We want to know and hear God's words. Now let me just say a couple things about what expository preaching is not. It is not simply producing a running commentary on a text, on the meaning of the passage, and then sort of just stopping there. Now, yes, of course, you need to understand what the text means, and we do explanation. I do plenty of that. But it's not simply just a lecture, right? If I could accomplish the very same thing by just taking a Bible commentary, opening it up, and reading what it says about verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, then I haven't done what is expository preaching. As one preacher has written, much might be learned about Paul's use of the genitive absolute, that's a Greek grammatical construction, but little about the character of God or the nature of the human heart. Right? And so expository preaching seeks to inform the mind, but also to engage the heart and the will. We want the hearers to leave understanding the Bible, but also to leave either encouraged or challenged or corrected and changed by some way in God's by God's word, as the Holy Spirit works. Second, expositional preaching is not simply using a text to jump off into something interesting that doesn't reflect the main point of the passage. So, for example, imagine I preach on John chapter 2, Jesus turning water into wine, and then my whole sermon is about how Christians can drink alcohol because Jesus did it. Now, or he turned the water into wine. Now, but I don't mention anything about the glory of the new covenant that Jesus is showing by doing this sign, right? About how the new covenant is coming in his life, death, and resurrection. In that case, the main point of the text was ignored, what Jesus is trying to show by doing that sign, for a point that is secondary or even tertiary, right? Maybe in some context it would be mentioned, but it's not the main driver of the sermon, or it shouldn't be. Lastly, it doesn't matter how good the exegesis of a passage is, mean how good the preacher interprets and explains it, if it doesn't get to Christ. This must be done responsibly, especially with Old Testament texts, but if Jesus is right, which he is, that the Old Testament is about him, Luke 24, John 5, just to name a couple, how dangerous and sad is it when we come to an Old Testament passage and we turn it into, especially Old Testament, but any passage, you can even preach a gospel and not preach the gospel, and turn it into moralism or reduce it to how to handle stress in your life, through viewing someone else's life, an Old Testament saint. We must see Christ, not by forcing him haphazardly into the sermon, but by seeing him in certain events, in persons, and themes that run in the Old Testament and point to him. Now, let me just say that I'm growing in all these things still. I think Tim Keller said your first 200 sermons are like real bad, and I'm not even there yet. I'm only like halfway, So I'm still, I'm getting there, learning all these things week after week. But my goal is week after week to strive to give you God's word and to do it in such a way where you can see that my main point is derived from the text itself. Now, so you get a little bit of a taste of what expositional preaching is and what it is not. But for the rest of our time, I really want to, for most of our time, I want to impress upon us why it is important to the life and health of a local church. And I want to start in my first 2 points by speaking sort of broadly about God's word and what it does generally. And then under the second point, which is because God's word sanctifies, I have 2 specific ways that expositional preaching does this and benefits the congregation. So you should be able to follow the outline on the screen. So why is expositional preaching important? First, because expositional preaching keeps God's word at the center, and it is God's word that brings life. It is God's word that brings life. Now, I'm going to trace some things through the Bible, some verses, and you'll see the importance of God's word as you go through these biblical passages. Now, the first one begins in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. This phrase, "and God said," is repeated in verses 6, 9, 11, 14, 20, 28, and 29 of chapter 1 of Genesis. God speaks, and things come into being. Light, physical life, if you will, is brought into being. God's word creates. It's powerful. You know, I don't care how many prosperity preachers will talk to you about talking things into existence, but if you go home today and you stand in your driving, your driveway, and you say, "Let there be a Mercedes," you're going to be there a long time. You don't have the power to speak things into existence. Only God can do that. And so God speaks, and it was so. He brings life. But then we get into Genesis 3, and Adam and Eve failed to trust God's word. They didn't listen to what he told them. They didn't believe what he had said. And they listened instead to the words of the serpent. They believe him. But even in this, after they are cast out from God's presence, what happens? God gives them a word of hope in Genesis 3:15, when he warns the serpent that one is coming who will crush his head, even though he will strike his heel. And then, as you move through Genesis chapter 12, how does God call Abraham? He speaks. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who curse you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" None of this is true in Abraham's life as of yet when he is called, but God speaks. He says, "This is what will be." Abraham follows in obedience. He believes God's word, and what God says comes to fruition, right? He hears his call, and he responds in faith. And so let me just say that God's word creates God's people. That's what he's doing here when he calls Abraham, right? He's creating a people for himself. God's word creates God's people, not the other way around. In other traditions, for example, Catholicism, you have the scripture, but you also have tradition, which is equal with it and can determine it at times, or even, I would say, practically is over it at some points. And that's not what the Bible tells us. God's word is what shapes and creates God's people. To give another example, in Exodus 20, as you continue through scripture, God frees the people from exile. He brings them to Mount Sinai, and what does he do? He gives them his law, his word, the 10 words, the 10 commandments. And what do? They form his people. They separate them off from the rest of the world. This is how God's people are to live and to worship and to love him. So again, you see his word creating his people. And as you continue through the Old Testament, you see it over and over again. Whether it's his word being spoken through the prophets, telling people they need to shape up and stop living idolatrous lives to repent. Psalm 119, which is the longest psalm, if you read through the whole thing, it's just the psalmist rejoicing, extolling the beauty of God's law, his word, his Torah at that point. But the psalmist expresses desire to know it, to cherish it, to live by it. You also have the well-known example in Nehemiah 8, where God's people gather around, they listen to Ezra read them the law and explain it to them. And in verse 9 of that passage, it says they begin to weep. They weep because they're convicted of their sin. They're repentant for having disobeyed God's law in the first place. That's what led to their exile, right? And in this chapter, they have come back and are listening now to God's law. What you see in that passage in Nehemiah is God's word changing people, having its effect. One commentator says, "The word of God, when read, has the power to transform lives today, just as it had in the time of both Josiah and Ezra. The Bible convicts, changes, and guides lives. In the time of Ezra, the people realized that the Babylonian captivity was a result of disobedience. Only genuine repentance before God could bring about a real change in the community. The living power of the Word of God still liberates people from their own various forms of captivity." Let me give you one last Old Testament example. In Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel has a vision. And this is what this vision looks like, and then I'll explain. Verses 1 to 6, it says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you. And you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And after this declaration, in verses 1 to 6, verses 7 to 10 say this, So I prophesied as I was commanded. He speaks God's word to these bones. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, and there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Now God gives the meaning of this vision in verses 11 to 14. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Okay, so to bring all that together, you see God comes to Ezekiel, and he says, Start prophesying to these dead bones. This is what you are to say to them, right? And you know that these bones represent God's people. And that through Ezekiel's preaching of God's word, God will cause these bones to come to life. And what happens? Through Ezekiel speaking what God has told him to say, his spirit, and God's spirit comes and he works through this word, and these bones come to life. They have breath. God's word brings life. The Spirit comes through the word being proclaimed by Ezekiel. And don't you see how this passage is a picture of the gospel? If you are a Christian in this room, you know that you were in and of yourself once a dead person, spiritually speaking. You were just dead bones, essentially. That's what the Bible says is true of us before we know Christ. We were dead. No matter how good your life looked on the outside, you were dead spiritually. And dead people don't do anything. We can't save ourselves. You know, there's sometimes this image given to talk about our salvation, like we're in the ocean drowning and God has thrown us a life jacket, right? We just have to grab it. And I would say that that's not the biblical image. The biblical image, the better image, is that you are drowned. Right? And lying at the bottom of the ocean, and God comes and scoops you up and resuscitates you. What we needed was for God himself to come and speak life into us, for him to take out our old hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh that have his law written on them. When God did this, it came by hearing or reading, right? The word of God, and his spirit entered into us and regenerated us. Gave us hearts that now love him, seek to obey him in his word. And what made all this possible? Our salvation, it was, of course, the very word of God, Jesus Christ coming to earth, which is why John 1 starts, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The very word of God comes to this earth, and what does he go around doing? Preaching. Now, of course, yes, he heals and all of those things, but he goes from place to place preaching. What it looks like for people to live in community together, to be reconciled to God, And then he dies on a cross in our place for our sin. And then he's resurrected. And what are his last instructions to his disciples? Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So they too are now to turn around and go and preach the forgiveness of sins found in Christ, teaching all that he commanded. And then what do you see in Acts 2? How is the New Testament church birthed on the day of Pentecost? Peter stands up and he preaches. He expounds upon passages like Joel 2 and Psalm 16 and Psalm 110. Through the word of God, people are cut to the heart and they repent and believe. They go around, his disciples healing, yes, but they also go around, they go around preaching and they get beat up bad for it because they won't stop proclaiming God's word. They tell us, they tell of what God has done. Sometimes you hear this awfully, wrongly attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, preach the gospel and use words if necessary. That's not true. You never see that in the Bible. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So yes, we represent Christ in how we live, all of those things, but words are important. Right? To say you love your spouse, but then to say, well, we don't really talk that much. It's like, right? The word of Christ, and the word of Christ that Paul refers to when he says this in Romans, right? Hearing comes through the word of Christ, is referring to the gospel. The good news that we were created by God to know him and love him, but we have all sinned against him and separated ourselves. But in his great love, he has sent his son to die for us on the cross and to be raised from the dead, proving that he did in fact pay for our sins. And the call for that is to repent and believe. If you believe the word about the word, Christ, then you will be saved. The gospel message, you will be forgiven of your sins. So let me just say very quickly, if you have never heard this gospel message or you've just ignored it, seen it as irrelevant to you, but now it's starting to click or make sense in some new way, then your response, the call, is not just to know the message, but to respond to the message. Turn from your sin. Believe in Christ. You need to respond this morning in faith. But God's word brings life, not just physically in Genesis 1, but spiritually. For us who are Christians this morning, we have believed in this word. We've been given this spiritual life if we are in Christ and following him. But it's also true that we continue to need to hear God's word as we walk the path of faith and follow Christ, which brings me to the next point. So God's word brings life. That's why expository needs to be, preaching needs to be central. But two, it needs to be central because God's word sanctifies. The word of God not only brings initial spiritual life, but it also sanctifies us as God's people. John 17:17, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus prays for his disciples. Now here he's probably talking about the message they've received in his ministry, right, about who he is as the Son of God. But in our day, that principle is the same, right? The word of God, as we have it now, sanctifies us. Where when tempted in the wilderness, what does Jesus say to Satan? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Right? God's word, Psalm 119 says, is a lamp to our feet and a light for our path. And my goal as one of your pastors is to, and the main one who preaches to you weekly, is to do what Paul, my goal is what Paul says in Colossians 1. Paul says, him we proclaim, warning everyone, and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. That's what your pastors want to see. All of you growing up in Christ and maturing in the faith. This is why it's imperative that we teach you the word of God week in and week out and that you desire the word of God. And for pastors, if they're following the biblical model of Paul, they will not be lazy and give credence to this joke about how we work one day a week. Now, Some of you make that joke with me. I've made it before. It's kind of funny, fine. But the reason that the joke exists, why? It's because some pastors are lazy and they don't do anything. And they bring disrepute on the pastorate. But far be it from me or from any other pastor to not labor and toil with all the energy God works within us to bring God's word to God's people. So we, the church, are to be a people who hear the word of God and keep hearing the word of God. It sanctifies us as we hear different parts of it, narrative and prophecy and gospels and epistles, even the book of Revelation, right? The word shapes us individually as Christians and as God's people together. Now, there are two specific ways. I'm sure there are more, but I thought about how the word sanctifies us. Number one, it sanctifies us by allowing God to set the agenda. So this is kind of a sub-point under how it does this. Expository preaching allows God to set the agenda rather than the other way around. It subjects the preacher and the people to what the Bible says, not what I want to say or what you want to hear. It fights against our own human fallen agendas. This means that you won't always hear what you want. There'll be parts of God's word that challenge you, and the understanding of God that you have, it'll challenge that understanding might not be actually what the Bible says he is like. So listen, though we are God's redeemed people filled with his spirit, we still struggle with having our own agendas. We still want ways which we can justify some of the remaining sin in our life. But what we really need and what we really should want is to be subject to God's agenda, not ours. His agenda is better and more wise, right? Isaiah 55:9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now you look at Twitter and people seem to have pretty high opinions of their thoughts. But God says, some of you don't even know what you're talking about. Since this is true, we should take our cues from God, not from the world. When the word of God is opened and we simply pick off where we left the week before, God's spirit is working in us. Many have compared the preacher to a mail carrier. You know, it is not his job to look through your mail before he puts it in your mailbox and say, "Oh, that's junk mail. They don't need that," and throw it out. Right? They simply deliver it to your mailbox. Right? They don't get to decide what mail you get and don't get. The word of God is like that. I just deliver it. I'm not free to skip over portions of it or decide what I like and don't like. So for example, when Lord willing, I'll get to take us one day through the book of Romans. Romans is a deep book, a great book. But there are many things in that book that are somewhat hard in our day, if you will, for people to hear, especially Paul's clear teaching on homosexuality in Romans 1, or Paul's assertion in Romans 3 that there is none who is righteous, no, not one, and he goes on to talk about all the different ways in which human beings are unrighteous, or his teaching on God's sovereign choice in election in Romans 9, and really all of chapters 9 to 11. But I don't have freedom to just skip over these passages. Not that I would want to anyway. These, what we would call hard passages, are from God, and they tell us the truth about who we are and who he is and why we need salvation. If we're all being honest, there are probably parts of God's word we struggle with. Or that maybe if we were being really honest, we don't really like that much. But this proves all the more that being exposed to God's word and letting his word dictate and set the agenda in our lives and in our church is all that more important. And when we practice expository preaching, allowing the main point of the text to dictate the main point of the sermon, as we go verse by verse through a passage, that's exactly what we're doing, allowing God's word, all of it, to sanctify us by correcting our wrong beliefs, exposing sin still left in our hearts, and by deepening our understanding of God's will for how we should live. We're all sinners. We're flawed. We have faults and recurring sins. And like I said, at times we seek to justify those things. We can be quick to defend ourselves And so we need to hear God's word honestly and thoroughly brought to bear upon us as God's people. And it's actually good for me because it keeps me from riding my own hobby horses or from having my own agenda to push. Now, I quoted this earlier to you, but I'm going to quote it more in context here in 2 Timothy 4. I'm going to read through verses 2 to 5. Paul says to Timothy, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." This is why, Timothy, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. So Paul says, first, be ready in season and out of season, when it seems easy and is received favorably, and when it is difficult and received with opposition. Preaching the word includes aspects such as reproving, which includes convincing someone that they are in error, rebuking, which includes confronting wrong thinking and belief, and exhorting, encouraging, and appealing to our hearers to apply and what they've heard and continue persevering in the faith. And this is to be done with complete patience and teaching, he says. It's hard and long work, and that sometimes you won't see the results that you're hoping and praying you'll see. Paul is calling Timothy, and by extension every preacher, to simply endure and resolve to preach God's word. Why? Because there will be plenty who don't appreciate sound doctrine and teaching and will not stick around when they hear it. And so, listen, for me as your main preaching pastor, my job is not to make you laugh. My job is not to make you happy, though I don't seek to make you depressed either. My job is not to make you leave here feeling good about yourself, though I don't want to beat you down either. My job is not to identify and follow the latest trends. My responsibility is simply to open up the Word of God, expose it to you, and let the Spirit work as He pleases through it. And hopefully what I am saying is so tied up with the biblical text that if you get upset, you won't be disagreeing or be upset with me as a person, but you will see that in actuality you are disagreeing with the Bible and are upset with God. That's how closely I want the things that I say to reflect the biblical text. But even being challenged and corrected by God's word is, for those who are truly regenerate, sanctifying. I pray that you all have ears to hear and not ears that want to be itched. So expositional preaching is sanctifying because it allows God to set the agenda and it blows up our own personal agendas. The second way is it helps us to understand texts in context. The danger of a normal diet of topical preaching is that you can end up not understanding text in the context of the book in which they occur. So, for example, in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul says, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." Now, you could do that in a sermon on don't be lazy, I guess. And that's fine, I guess. But if you read that passage in 2 Thessalonians 3:6 to 15, which is kind of a unit, it kind of brings out, okay, what is specifically going on in Thessalonica that Paul would make such a demand at this point? And you find that he's already addressed it in the first letter to the Thessalonians. It seems he had to come back and address it again, and he is trying to get them to see that there is no excuse for them not working. And there are other things that lay behind that I can't go into right now. But you get more context for why his command is so strong here. Or I'll give you another famous example. Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Now, many an athlete have quoted this verse. I even saw this week a sheriff who put it up on his wall in the sheriff's office as a source of strength for his officers. And that's nice. But I'm not trying to burst anyone's bubble, but if you read the context in which that passage takes place, let me just read it to you in verse 11. I'll start there. Right before Paul says this, he says, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So you see here, Paul is speaking very specifically about how he has learned contentment in every situation. He said he learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And I believe the secret is verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you understand how the context brings some more meat to the bones there? Okay. One writer brings out the significance of that. He says, this verse should not be interpreted as a promise that believers can do anything they desire to do. It is not a promise that God will give every believer the strength to compete in the Olympics if they so desire. The secret is supremely Christological. It has no content apart from Christ in his empowering presence. Paul can do all things through Christ because Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth and is always with Paul, even to the end of the age, right? So there's content there, and context helps you to bring that out. So I could take that verse on its own and give you some thoughts, but when you see it in context, it brings a new richness to what Paul is saying. Listen, I care very little if you leave here on Sunday going, what a fantastic sermon. And I definitely don't want you to leave going, wow, he's really entertaining to listen to. Though, of course, I don't want to be so boring that I put you to sleep. What I want you to leave here saying is, I better understand what that passage means and how it applies. And or, I know more about who God is and what he demands, what he calls me to do or requires of me as his child. That's what I want you to leave week in and week out with. So expository preaching allows the word to sanctify us by helping us to understand text in their context, which helps us to grow as God's people. So now I want to finish up by saying some final things about the role of the word in the life of our church. And I'll kind of summarize it into 3 points. Number one, the word must permeate our church because the word does the work. Do you want to see our church grow? I don't mean just numerically, but also growing deeper as disciples together. Then let's make sure that we are preaching the word of God expositionally week by week. Let's make sure the preaching is central. We don't need to do the latest flashy thing. There will be many articles and books that say if you need the next thing to attract more people, if you just do this, more people will come. But the Bible seems to say if you unleash God's word and preach it faithfully, then people will be changed and cut to the heart and converted and sanctified. And so that is what we should be and should want to build our church on. Nothing else but the word of God. This will help us resist building the church on consumerism, especially, and will also have the effect of driving away those who are simply consumers, looking for what the church can give them, the best product out there. There are a lot of church growth experts that will tell us we need to do things like, I already said that, do certain things like I mentioned at the beginning. You know, we do have friendly people, but I don't want our church to grow only because we're friendly. I mean, that's important, right? I want us to grow because we unleash the word of the living God and we watch as the Holy Spirit takes that word and transforms God's people. This is how God sanctifies. Now, does this mean our church, if we do this, will be the biggest church around? No, not necessarily. Growth is up to God, ultimately. But it does mean that we'll be doing what the Bible says to do. And that's important. That's most important. So if you're visiting with us today, we'd love for you to stay and commit to this body of believers, especially through church membership. But just know that the Word of God will be central to everything we do here. And this includes all of you who are members here at Saco Bay. This is not just about me in the pulpit necessarily. Of course, it begins here, but it doesn't stop here. Many of you read the Rediscover Church book we did and talked about last month. And Colin Hansen kind of brings out how the word sort of permeates the entire congregation. He says, think about the work of the word in a church through at least 4 movements. The preacher brings the word for the whole church. The church members respond by taking God's word into their mouths and hearts through the singing and corporate prayers. 3, all members of the church teach the word to themselves. And 4, various members of the church teach the word to one another and to the next generation. That means every member of the church has been called in some capacity as a student and also a teacher of the word. So this is up to all of us being convinced of the word's importance and being actively involved in teaching and discipling one another. So let me just say that this is one reason why you shouldn't neglect the gathering together of the saints on the Lord's Day. You need to hear the word of God week in and week out. You need to be taking in a steady diet of God's word into your own soul, but also so that you can speak it to others. So don't treat corporate worship on Sundays as if it's simply one option among many that you may have, or as long as it's convenient to your schedule, right? We have it so easy in our society that we completely miss the risk to even their lives at times that people around the world go through just so they can sit in a room together and sing and hear God's word. And sometimes we spurn it for the simplest of reasons. This also means you must not come on Sunday seeking practical how-to advice or ideas about self-esteem or a call to a certain political or social cause. Rather, you must have ears open to hear the voice of God and His message as revealed in His Word. Now, yes, His Word teaches us about everyday matters, and we seek to apply these truths, but just as my preaching is to be driven by the Word and the meaning of a passage, so your listening is to be driven by the meaning of Scripture, even if it challenges your preconceived notions. Some ways to help you do this might be to read and think through the passage before you come on Sunday morning, to talk about and pray about it with other members, to seek to apply its truths throughout the week in a very practical way. You're not to be passive, is my point, in the process. And before I get to my next point, I'm preaching this topic this morning. I found it important enough to do it before we go back to Genesis because I want you to be able to have a firm grasp on why this approach to preaching and the most helpful, and you can be helpful to other Christians when they go, if they come and go, why does your church just preach through books of the Bible? Like, is that boring? Right? And you're like, no. Right? And you can explain to them, why do we do this? Why is it important to hear God's word book by book, verse by verse? So this is also your responsibility. And let me just say, if we allow the word to permeate our church in this way, and we pray for God to use His word in our lives, we will, by God's grace, see God's Spirit use it in powerful ways, I believe, just as you do throughout the Bible. I've always loved Martin Luther's comments on the power of the word during the Reformation from one of his sermons on March 10, 1522. He says, "I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends Philip and Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. I did nothing. The word did everything." So we must have the word be central in our church, but not only must it be central to us corporately, it must be central individually. So the word must permeate also our individual lives because the world is vying for our attention and discipleship. This is point two. While it's important for you to hear expositional preaching on Sundays, read, explained, illustrated, applied, it is critical that you prioritize the intaking of the word in your own life Monday through Saturday. God has revealed Himself in this book. If you believe it is His word, which we do, and yet we struggle to make time for it, we struggle to actually take it in and give it the attention it deserves. Instead, we're often distracted by social activities and Netflix and text messages and emails and podcasts and books other than the Bible, which are all good things and can be helpful. But if we believe the Bible is the Word of God, we should make the effort to heed it and take it in daily. There are many sources of information and media clamoring for our attention. You may think I preach for a long time, 45 minutes to an hour, but if you think about that in the context of what you spend taking in throughout the rest of the week, I mean, it's really not that long. If you are only hearing and intaking God's word once a week for 45 minutes to an hour, then cable news and social media and viral videos and hot takes are going to disciple you and teach you how to think and believe more than what God's word will. I have no shot if that's the case. This is why I was so glad to see a news story the other day. Cable news viewership has plummeted over the past year. The top three networks dropped 38, 34, and 25% respectively. That makes my soul so happy. Not because I want people who are uninformed about the world, but because a lot of that stuff is just hysteria producing and is not edifying. I hope the trend continues. One book we have out on the book table that I just finished reading, The Wisdom Pyramid, he kind of takes the food pyramid and builds his thesis off that. And at the bottom, unsurprisingly, where the bread group would be, is God's Word. Right? He says that's foundational to what you intake as a Christian. There's a reason why the devotional we have out there is called Our Daily Bread. I'm not saying you should never listen to other sources, ever listen to sources of media. All I'm saying is that your favorite news station or talk radio show or podcast should not be your daily bread. The Bible should be. The talking head on your favorite cable news station is not the infallible authority in your life. The Bible is. While there are other sources of valuable authority that we can listen to and take advice from in life, what I'm saying that they are or should be lesser authorities in your life than the authoritative, infallible scriptures. It doesn't say in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who has read everything there is to know on this or that issue, or has the latest opinion, or gets every news notification on their phone. It says, blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night. So make sure you are letting the Word of God permeate your life. Go through books of the Bible. Study them yourself. Seek out helps. They're good commentaries, or seek your pastors out when you don't understand something. There are many other things wanting to disciple you in this world, tell you how to think, how to believe, and they want you to buy into their agenda. But you and I need a habit of intaking God's Word and being set right on His agenda and being transformed as the Holy Spirit uses it. Lastly, this is my last point, last thing, and then I'm done. Pray for your pastors to keep bringing you the Word of God. One of the ways you can pray for myself and John and Jim and Ron and for our church as a whole is that we continue to bring the Word of God. Pray for me and encourage me to spend time studying and preparing for my sermons. Pray that the lives of your pastors would not only be faithful to speak the Word of God to you, but would be faithful to set an example in living that Word. Pray that I will not shrink back from preaching the whole counsel of God, and that I would love you enough to be like a good doctor, to be able to cut you open and stitch you up with God's Word when it's needed. And if you're receiving a healthy diet of the Word of God, preached expositionally to you, make sure you give all the thanks and glory to God. Pray that God will protect us from falling into latest fads or trends, or lose confidence in the ability of God's Word to change people and sanctify people by adopting strategies that don't focus on His Word. Pray that God will help you to continually grow as you hear and intake His Word, and that you would have soft hearts that receive it, all of it, even the parts that you're not initially fond of. Why? Because we need the truth, God's truth. And we need to see how God's truth comes from His Word. So, what makes a healthy church? What should you look for? Well, I hope that more than your preferences about music or programs or children's ministry or how similar the people are to you, or even how good or not good the preacher is, you will see that what is preached is most important. The Word of God must be central. Expositing the Scriptures is essential. One day sermons will end. The Word Himself will be among us, and faith will be sight. But until that final day comes, we need God's Word. And since this is the case, let it be central to us as a church, and let's watch as God uses it for among us for His glory. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this time together to understand why Your Word is central to what we do as a church. Lord, there are many other things that we could do, or that maybe some others would say we should do. But Lord, we want to first and foremost be a church that is focused on the Word of God, and especially in the case of preaching that Word week in and week out together. as we sit under the Scriptures, as we hear from Your Word, as we sit silently as You speak to us. And Lord, let it be transformative to how we live as we take in the Scriptures week by week. Let us hear, but also let us do. Let us not be hearers only, but doers of the Word. But Lord, we realize to be doers of the Word, we must actually be hearing it. We must actually be understanding it. We must actually be focused on it. And so that's what we want to do here, week in and week out. And we pray that Your Spirit would then take that Word and powerfully be at work in the lives of Your people. And so help us to be a church that is centered on expository preaching and on the Word of God for all that we do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.